This. Got it. Awake now. This past Monday, I got the opportunity to go up to Gypsy Hill Golf Course with Ronald Friesen. He's always trying to get me to be a golfer, I guess. He's always calling me up and encouraging me to go out there. And I somewhat gave in, but I didn't, because I didn't go out to golf. I just went out to walk with him, to talk, to have a little discussion as he played golf. And I essentially caddy for him. But as we were walking, I mean, how many of you have ever been on Gypsy Hill's golf course before? By a show of hands. There's a few people here that have golfed that golf course. If you've ever been on that golf course, or if you've ever been in the city of Stanton, you know that the city is not at all like Ronald's homeland of Kansas. Kansas is extremely flat, very level. Gypsy Hill Golf Course, however, is not. Up and down, up and down. It's extremely steep, just like a lot of the areas here in the city. So, as I was walking this golf course with Ronald, you know, this 70-year-old man, I noticed something that I didn't like. I noticed that I was out of breath, and I was sweating at about 8 o'clock in the morning. It wasn't even that hot, but I was tired. I was worn out just from walking a few holes. And I wasn't even the one carrying the clubs. The only extra weight I was carrying was right around the middle. So it seems like I've come a long way from the days whenever I could go out and just run for a couple miles without getting tired. And I know exactly what the problem is. I know why I'm so out of shape. But I don't do anything about it. I know the things that I should be doing to get in shape. And I know the things that I should not be doing to try to get in shape. For instance, I know I should be doing more exercise. I should be doing cardiovascular work. I should be running. I should be riding the bicycle or walking briskly, going for a swim. And I should not be going to the buffet lines two or three times or hitting the refrigerator for those late night ice cream fixes that I love to do whenever we have ice cream in the house. There's a reason we don't keep ice cream in the house, because it disappears so quickly. So I know why I was so out of shape that day, why I felt tired just by walking these hills, and why I got shown up by this 70-year-old man lugging these golf clubs around. But I didn't do anything about it. Now, I think our spiritual lives and our physical beings are very closely related. We sometimes try to separate things out into the physical and the spiritual realms. But I think they're so enmeshed that we really cannot separate them. There's a lot of similarities. For instance, there are things that we should be doing for our spiritual beings that we don't do, just like we should be doing certain things for our physical bodies that we don't do. There are certain things that we should avoid for our spiritual lives that we do anyway. Just like there's things we should avoid for our physical bodies that we don't avoid, that we actually do, even though we know that it's bad for us. So there are things that we should do, and there are things that we should not do for both our physical bodies and for our spiritual lives. Now, the scripture that Danny read for us a few minutes ago, Paul talks about the struggles that he has with the things that he should do that he does not do, and things that he should not do that he does do. So today I would like to look at that scripture, kind of pull it apart, and see what the Apostle Paul is wrestling with here. I hope to see that even though it's difficult for us to do, that we as Christians are called to a higher ethic. We are called to live just as Jesus lived. We are called to be perfect as He is perfect. So though this is a high and lofty goal to have, we are called to do these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, in our scripture today, we begin with Paul. And Paul is going through these things in his mind. He's saying, I don't know why I am the way I am. He says, I don't know why I do or I don't do the things that I know I should be doing. Paul is talking about what we often call sins of omission. To omit something means you leave it out. Like if I omit my name from the top of a paper, that means I don't put my name there. So these are sins of omission. Sins when you don't do the things that you know you should be doing. Now Paul doesn't go on to some list here. He doesn't tell us all these sins of omission that he's committed. He doesn't list them one after another after another. But if we think about our own lives, we can probably come up with a few sins of omission in our own background, in our own history, in our own daily walks. For instance, what is today's date? Does anybody know? July 29th. June 29th. I do not know. Today's June 29th. One of those J months. June 29th. So we are almost exactly halfway through 2008. I remember very well on January 1st, another J month, January 1st of 2008, setting a New Year's resolution to read through the Bible in 2008. Now, as I sat in my chair this morning, practicing my sermon for today, I looked out on my coffee table and I saw my Bible sitting there with my bookmark in the Bible. And that bookmark was definitely not halfway through the Bible. I have been omitting my daily Bible reading. And this is sad because I know that I can read the portion that I need to read in 15 minutes every day. If I spend 15 minutes reading the Word, I will get through it in a year. But I didn't do that so far. I've been a little reluctant. I haven't been reading it as frequently as I should. So I'm not halfway through like I should be. A sin of omission. Now, probably all of us can kind of connect with this here as well, as with Paul, whenever he's not doing the thing that he knows he should be doing. Probably none of us pray as much as we probably could or should. Jesus tells us that we are to forgive those who persecute us. We are to love our enemies. We are to give to the poor. We are to pray for those who persecute us. And I don't know about you, but these things are against my nature. It doesn't come naturally for me to love my enemies. It doesn't come naturally for me to pray for somebody who said something bad about me. What comes naturally to me is holding a grudge. So I naturally don't want to forgive you if you say something bad about me. But this is what Christ calls us to do. This is part of what it means to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And that is what I want to be. I want to be someone who is faithful to Jesus Christ. Yet I don't do the things that I want. I don't always follow Christ. So like Paul, I don't always do the things that I know I should be doing. I commit sins of omission by not doing the things that Christ has called us to do. But Paul goes on. He doesn't stop here. He says not only does he not do the things that he knows he should be doing, but he also does things that he knows he should not be doing. This is getting a little confusing, I understand. He does do things that he knows he should not be doing. Now, these are sins that we are probably a little more familiar with. These are what we call sins of commission, sins of commission. So we have sins of omission, and we have sins of commission. The sins of omission are things we don't do. Sins of commission are things that we do do. So whenever we think of sin, we often think about sins of commission, the things that we are not supposed to do that we do anyway. Now, I think it's a little different to not know between what is wrong and right and do what is wrong, and to actually know the difference between wrong and right and do what is wrong anyway. Now, Paul is a very intelligent man. He's very wise, very learned. Paul had a divine intervention. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and that led to his conversion. From there, Paul went and he studied with the disciples. He went and learned from them all that they had learned during their 3 years with Jesus Christ. And Paul, especially, he becomes this voice of knowledge and wisdom. You might say that he wrote the book on Christian ethics, because, in fact, he did write a lot of books that we find within the Bible on Christian ethics. So Paul clearly knows between what is wrong and what is right. But yet he still says here that he is making these mistakes. He is committing sins of commission. Now, if I didn't know that ice cream was bad for me, if I didn't know that ice cream had a lot of sugar and a lot of fat, a lot of empty calories, and then I got up here and I complained about being out of shape and saying that I eat a lot of ice cream, you probably couldn't hold that against me, could you? I just didn't know any better. If you saw me making frequent trips to Dairy Queen or Klein's and getting the flavor of the week, and I didn't know that ice cream was bad for me, well, granted, it is still hitting my hips and sitting on my waistline, but I didn't know any better. But Paul is saying he knows better. And I know better when it comes to ice cream. I know how bad it can be for me. I know that is something that's been contributing to my declining health and my weight gain and all these things that made it difficult for me to climb the hills at Gypsy Hill with a 70-year-old man. I keep saying that, a 70-year-old man. And not no offense to any people that are 70 or older, but I feel like I should be able to keep up with Ronald. So I know what the culprit is. I know some of the things that are keeping me from being able to do what I want to do. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying, I know what is wrong and what is right. Paul has studied God's Word. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And he knows what is wrong, what is right. But yet he does what is wrong. He commits the sins of commission. Now Paul goes on to say in verses 19 and 20. He says in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, I kind of disagree with Paul here. It sounds like Paul is saying, it's not me that's sinning. It's the sin within me that is sinning. And I don't think that's quite true. Now, many of you will probably remember a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson had these characters that he would portray on his show. And they all were different, so different from one another. And one of the most famous ones went by the name of Geraldine. Geraldine had a catchphrase. Some people are snickering. Do you know what Geraldine's catchphrase was? The devil made me do it. You've heard that before, right? The devil made me do it. Well, there's a certain amount of truth to that. The devil made me do it. I believe that there is evil in our world today, and that the evil does tempt us to do bad things. The devil does tempt us to do bad things, to make us sin. But the word that I don't like in that phrase is the word made. Because the devil doesn't make Geraldine sin. The devil didn't make Paul sin. And the devil doesn't make you or I sin. We have a choice in the matter. We are individuals with rational thinking and the ability to decide between what is wrong and what is right. The devil doesn't make us sin, but the devil does tempt us in many different ways. So when we say the devil made me do it, we are taking away all responsibility from ourselves and putting it upon this evil being and saying it is the fault of this evil being. Don't blame me. The devil made me do it. So when Paul says, it's not me sinning, it's the sin within me that is sinning. I say, you know what, Paul? Take the responsibility for your own actions. Because you did sin. You are a sinner. You are a sinner just like everyone else. You must take the responsibility for your actions. Now, Paul here, he's going through all these things. He doesn't do the things that he knows he should be doing, but he does do things that he knows he should not be doing. Commits the sins of omission and the sins of commission. So he's just confessing this to the people in Rome in his letter. He's telling them how short he has come time and time again. And he doesn't want to say that he failed every time, but he's saying, I make mistakes, people. Look at this. I make mistakes too. The wonderful Paul, as wonderful as I am, I still come short time and time again. Now, Paul doesn't really get into this, but I believe that there are certain people that are more susceptible to kinds of sin. They say that if you experience abuse as a child, that you're more likely to be an abuser of your children when you grow up. Have you heard that before? And they also say that there are certain things that we are predisposed to genetically. For instance, some people claim that alcoholism has a genetic component to it. So if your parents or your grandparents were alcoholics, that means that you might have inherited a genetic combination of traits that might make you more susceptible to being an alcoholic. And I have to admit that I have some alcoholism in my family as well. I have a relative that died at a very young age because his coping mechanism for the difficult situation was to empty a bottle of whiskey every now and then. And it got so bad that he died at a very young age. So it's very possible that I have this gene within me that might make me more susceptible to becoming an alcoholic. So does that mean that I should just give up and give in? Does that mean that I should just throw in the towel and become an alcoholic? I mean, who am I to fight genetics? This is the way I'm made. If this is the way I was made, who am I to fight that? No. Again, I need to take some responsibility. It is my life that we're talking about here. I have a choice in the matter. I'm not just going to sit back and say that, well, I'm predisposed to be an alcoholic. I'm just going to be an alcoholic and throw my life away to sin. No. We have a choice in the matter. We have a choice as to whether we wish to be followers of Jesus Christ or whether we wish to fall into the pattern of sinful living. Now, this past week, as I was preparing for this message today, I was thinking some about Sonia's employment. Sonia works at Woodrow Wilson Rehab Center in Fishersville, where she's an occupational therapist. She works with people that have serious injuries, brain injuries, spinal cord injuries, stroke victims. Most of these people aren't able to fully utilize their hands or their legs or both. Many of these people will never fully regain the use of their hand or their leg. They might spend the rest of their lives in wheelchairs. Now, as I walk into Woodrow Wilson to visit with Sonia a little bit, I often see her working with people with crippled hands, just trying to grab a hold of a marker or a pencil so they can write their name upon a piece of paper. They struggle to do these things that we take for granted. They may be there trying to relearn how to tie their shoes after their accident because they haven't figured out how to use their hands now that they have had this debilitating accident that caused them so much of a setback. We can walk through this facility and we see people trying to learn to walk again, just so they can take a few steps to get out of their wheelchair to walk to their bed or into the bathroom, so they can perform everyday functions. And it's a little discouraging to see all these things. We can become very heartbroken and downcast and saddened by all the things that we see there. But the truth is that these people are in there because they want to get better. They realize that they have had some bad luck, some bad times, but they're there because they want to be able to be as self-sufficient as possible. They want to be able to take care of themselves. They want to be able to do the things that you and I might take for granted. So that's why they're in there working, day after day, hour after hour, trying to regain the strength and ability that they once had. Now, a person like that, a person who might be a quadriplegic that was in a car accident, might read this scripture for today differently than you or I might. They might look at this at a deeper level. Imagine if you were a quadriplegic in a wheelchair reading the words of Paul when he says, I do not do the things that I want to do, but I do do the things that I don't want to do. Well, I would think that a quadriplegic could really relate to that whenever they want to be able to use their hands and their feet, but they're not able to do it. And when they don't want to do some of the things that they have to do day in and day out, living in this wheelchair, asking for help from everyone else, they don't want to have to do that. But yet they do that, and they don't have a choice in it. But there are people like this. People that have been in major accidents, that have had life-altering changes, that don't let that get the best of them. They continue to press on to live, to try to achieve the goals that they set for themselves. And one such man that I recently came across is a man by the name of Oscar Pistorius. And this is Oscar as a little boy. You can see there that Oscar is a double amputee. Both of his legs were taken just below the knee. You can see where they stopped there. Oscar Pistorius today is a 21-year-old. And you can imagine that if you lost your limbs at that age, that it could really ruin your life, couldn't it? It could really bring you down. It can make you depressed. It can make you angry. It can make you bitter at the world. But Oscar Pistorius did not let this get to him. In spite of his handicap, he began to really work harder to press on towards the goals that he had for himself in life. And today, Oscar Pistorius is a world-class sprinter. You can see that he's running on these metal feet. The nicknames that he had are kind of humorous. They call him the Blade Runner, or the fastest man on no legs. Oscar Pistorius has the world record in the 400-meter dash, the 200-meter dash, and the 100-meter dash for double amputees. He's taken many gold medals in the Paralympics. And then in 2007, he started competing internationally against other people that have both legs. He started racing against what they call able-bodied people in races internationally. That's how good he is. He has not let this injury, this setback, this amputation, keep him from achieving his goals. And you know what his next goal is for the end of this summer? He wants to run in the 2008 Olympic Games in Beijing, China. Now I want to show you real quick just a little video of Oscar running. And notice who he's running against. Notice how he's running against able-bodied people and still beating them. You can kind of ignore the words that are flashing up. And I'll explain that to you later. Man on no legs, running a quarter of a mile in about 46 seconds. I couldn't do that today. Never could be able to do that. Never would have been able to do that. Said Oscar Pistorius. Though he was born with something that caused him to later become an amputee, he has not let that keep him from achieving the goals that he wants to achieve. Though his body is not fully functional as we might think of it, he has not let that keep him from competing at the level that might bring him to the Olympic Games later this summer. And if we look at the internet, if we look through some of the things that are available to us, we can find story after story of many people that have risen above their physical challenges and handicaps to compete at a higher level. In 2005, there was a documentary released that was called Murder Ball. It's a story about quadriplegics that play rugby wheelchair. These people, the documentary is about how they went for the Olympic gold in 2004. It's an inspiring story of how they've been able to rise above their illnesses, their disabilities, to compete at a higher level. And we can find stories of wheelchair basketball, tennis, wheelchair basketball, wheelchair tennis, and the people that compete in spite of their injuries, in spite of their disabilities. So I look at these people, and I look at all the things that they had to go through to get where they are. And I can see that they would say that, you know what, I can't do the things that I want to do. But yet they don't get frustrated by that. They just continue to keep trying. They keep trying to do what they want to do. They keep trying to make their bodies do the things that they want them to do, even though it's harder, more difficult for them. They continue to strive for the goals that they set before them. So I think of us as Christians and the many excuses that we make for not doing the things that we want to do. And the excuses that we make for doing the things that we don't want to do. And then I look at these people and I am inspired by them. I am inspired by the things that they're able to accomplish in spite of their physical handicaps. And if we go back to this guy, Oscar Pistorius, and this guy has overcome a lot to be going to the Olympics, a possibility of going to the Olympics later this summer. He had to learn how to first walk on artificial limbs. And then he had to learn how to run on artificial limbs. And then whenever he finally got good enough where he could compete at an international level, a governing body told him, you know what? Those legs that you run on give you an unfair advantage. And you're not eligible to run in the Olympics. Well, after all that he had been through, Oscar wasn't ready to give up. So he appealed this decision and eventually won. So he will be able to compete, or at least try out for the Olympic Games later this summer. So that's what the video we saw was about whenever it said we want our brother to run with us. People are trying to support this man because he is truly inspiring. And I look at him and I say, if a man with no legs can run in the Olympics, And what can we do as able-bodied people? What can we be able to accomplish for the kingdom of God here on earth? Now, I'm not so naive to think that this doesn't come with a sacrifice. I'm not so naive as to think this is something that is simply done on a daily basis. You know, there's a reason why we have therapists like Sonia and other people that work in rehab facilities. That's because it's a lot of work to recover whenever you have a major injury, like a spinal cord injury. If you want to be able to care for yourself, if you want to be able to do your own laundry, your own dishes, you must learn how to work your new body. You must learn how to do everything over again. And it's not easy to do. We need somebody there to show us how to do it, to teach us how to do it, to relearn these daily functions. Oscar Pistorius did not just wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a runner. But he had a coach that helped him, that worked with him, that helped develop these artificial limbs and showed him how to run on them. And he had to practice day in and day out with this coach. He needed help. He could not do it on his own. Now, when we look at our scripture for today, if we look in verse 24, the Apostle Paul is saying something just like this. He said, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul recognizes that he himself is a sinner. Paul recognizes that his flesh is weak, and he will continue to make mistakes, that he will continue to sin, to have sins of omission and sins of commission. But with the help of Jesus Christ, that he can persevere. He can continue to attain, or strive to attain, that perfection that we find in Jesus Christ. He knows that he may never reach perfection. There's a good chance that he never will, because he's human. He's a human being. But he knows that with Christ's help, he can continue to try. He knows that he needs somebody else to help him along the way. And he knows that he has Jesus' help, and he has the help of his fellow brothers and sisters. So for those of us that are sitting here in the pews today, for those of us that are saying, I can't do it. I can't overcome sin. I can't do the things that I know I should be doing. And I can't stop doing the things that I know I shouldn't be doing. Remember that Paul couldn't do it on his own either. Paul knew that he had to go to Jesus to ask him for guidance, for direction, for help every day, day in and day out. People like Oscar Pistorius know that they cannot make it on their own. They need coaches, they need therapists, they need help from people throughout the world supporting them. They cannot make it on their own. But the thing that these people have done that have made them successful is they have identified the obstacles that are keeping them from their goals, and they have worked to overcome them. Now, Paul doesn't list his obstacles to achieving the profession that he strives to achieve in Christ. But we know some of the obstacles that exist in our own lives. If I use the example that I used earlier of trying to get in better shape, I know that ice cream can be a huge obstacle for me. And I have to avoid ice cream if I want to be in better shape. So we too must identify the obstacles in our lives if we want to achieve the perfection that we are called to achieve in Jesus Christ. Because he has called us to be perfect, just as he is perfect. So I challenge you today, whenever you find yourself struggling to do the things that you know you should be doing, think of people like Oscar Pistorius. When you find yourself struggling to not do the things that you know you should not be doing, think of Oscar Pistorius. And whenever you find yourself at the end of your rope, and when you can't find the strength to continue on, remember that you are not alone. Remember that you have one another. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you have Christ himself to help you along the way. If a man with no legs can run in the Olympics, how much more can we do? If a man with no legs can achieve the goals that he has set for himself, why can we not achieve the goals that we set for ourselves as well? Let us strive to do this together. Let us press on for the goal that has been set for us in Jesus Christ. Let us seek to do what he has called us to do. Will you please join me for prayer? Our gracious and loving God in heaven, we know that we have failed you many times, time and time again. But Lord, may we not give up on ourselves. May we not quit just because we have a few setbacks along the way. Help us, Lord, to strive for the perfection that has been set before us in Jesus Christ. even though we know it's unattainable for us. May we look to those who have gone before us to seek guidance and direction and motivation from them. And Lord, above all else, may we know that you are there with us, showing us the way. And may we call upon our fellow brothers and sisters as we seek your perfection as well. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.